Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 to 15. Genesis 18, 9 to 15. They being the three visitors here, they said to him, him being Abraham, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And Abraham said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.'" But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So we are continuing our Christmas Advent sermon series called, the main theme is the Annunciation, in which we looked at some of the annunciations in the Old Testament that would point to the birth of Jesus, which is in the New Testament. We'll get to that on Christmas Sunday on December 25th. And last week was the first one. For last week we looked at Genesis 3:15. That was the main verse. It is the annunciation of the offspring or seed of the woman. One seed, singular. One offspring. And I told you that that verse is called the Proto-Evangelion, which means the first gospel, the first good news to mankind. And from it, we look at the necessity of the gospel. And as we mankind are all living in this sinful, depraved, fallen, broken world that desperately needs saving. And today, we come to the annunciation of the birth of Isaac, Abraham's son, of course. And it is an announcement to both Abraham and Sarah. And from this, I want us to see the nature of the gospel by answering three questions. So last week, we looked at the necessity of the gospel. Today, we'll be looking at the nature of the gospel. And I want to ask three questions to get to this nature of the gospel. The first one is, what is this annunciation about? Okay. And the second question is, how does Sarah's reactions to it expose our sin? The third question is, how does this annunciation save us? Okay, three questions. So first, what is this annunciation about? In this point, this first point is really explains the essential nature of the gospel. Most of it, you know, we answer the question here in the first point. But the second point and the third point is about how to apply after our understanding of what the gospel is about. So let me start by drawing your attention to one word in this passage, down in verse 14, the word hard, the Hebrew word hard, when the Lord asks, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The Hebrew word hard or difficult literally means wonderful or wonder. If you have you're using your phone, if you're using your ESV Bible, you see there's a footnote there. And actually, if you look at the footnotes, it tells you it means wonder or wonderful. Okay, so this is the same Hebrew word root from the word that you'll find in Isaiah 9:5. You know, the famous Christmas passage that we know about Isaiah's prophecy of the wonderful counselor, right? The wonderful counselor. That is the exact same root. They share the exact same root. The word here, hard, actually means wonderful. It conveys the meaning of being marvelous, extraordinary, beyond the ordinary, of course. This is as if the Lord is asking, is anything too wonderful? too miraculous, too impossible for me to do? That's what he's asking there in this verse. This is the nature of what this annunciation means, the birth of Isaac. And this points to the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well, that it is wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary, miraculous, beyond our typical human understanding. Now, a wise man once said, if they were happening every day, they wouldn't be called miracles. They would be called regulars, right? That's a great statement. So true. Miracles aren't regulars. And a lot of times I think that we confuse that. They might happen once a lifetime, if that. But often that's not how we use the word miracle or miraculous today. Think about it this way, right? Finding a parking place at Christmas time in the mall, that isn't a miracle, really. It might look like one, but it isn't. The fact that your toothache stops hurting isn't a miracle either. Or that your appendectomy scar isn't that large isn't a miracle. It's just that you have a good surgeon, a good doctor. So sometimes we take the word down, miracle, miraculous, down to our level. Think of it that way. But here, when we're talking about the meaning of this annunciation of the birth of Isaac, we are talking about what it takes to overcome the absolute impossible from human understanding and ability to the very, very maximum. And that's also how the gospel works and what it should mean to us as well. But before I get too far ahead of myself, I want to give you some brief context and background of this story. You know, we kind of come into the middle of this whole story here. So the Lord God chose Abram, one man, his name used to be called Abram, out of the pagan land Ur to fulfill his plan of salvation of mankind, to save mankind from their sinful, broken, fallen, depraved way. And in fact, a couple months ago, and during our missions conference, I preached on Genesis 12, and I talk all about that. So the Lord first appeared to Abram back then, in Abram in chapter 12. Abram back then was 75 years old. The Lord announced and then repeated multiple times his promise to give Abram a son, which from the son would turn into a family and then into a nation, so that they would be blessed by God's plan of salvation. Okay? And God made a covenant promise ceremony in chapter 15 with Abram. In that ceremony, if you know your Bible, that God basically had Abraham cut the animals in half, and when Abraham was too tired, he took the ceremony by himself and go back and forth, as if it's to signify the fact that I am going to take the covenant curse. And that was a covenant ceremony in chapter 15. And then in chapter 17, just the one chapter before our text today, the Lord gave Abraham and his household the sign of his covenant, the sign of the covenant, and that is the circumcision, is a covenant promise to assure Abraham that I will do this as long as you take this sign of the promise. And there also in chapter 17 is when the Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham from exalted father to father of many. From exalted father to father of many. And also, he also changed Sarah's name. Her name, his wife's name, Sarai, is changed to Sarah. And both mean princess. That's what it means. Both mean princess. But this change is to signify the importance announcement that she would indeed give birth to a promised child. That's the point of the name change for both Abraham and Sarah. And by the way, since Abram and Sarai first learn of God's promise of giving them a son, if you've been reading through these from chapter 12 forward, you would have noticed that there have been times that they would come up with their own plans to have an heir, to fulfill God's promise on their own. Because why? Because Sarai is barren. That was mentioned clearly in chapter 11. Even when she was younger, she was probably in much younger age when Abram married her. So, what was Abraham's plan? Right? At one point, Abraham thought his faithful, beloved servant, Eliezer of Damascus, would be that heir. That's back in chapter 15, verse 2. And Sarai, of course, you know the plan, right? She gave her own servant girl, Hagar, to Abram. And Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And then, at that time, Abram was 86, chapter 16. Now, here in chapter 17 and 18, Abraham is actually 99 years old, and Sarah is 89 years old, much older now. Very old, in fact, you think about it. So when again Abraham was told that he would have a child at age 99 and Sarah at age 89, he laughed, too. Look at chapter 17, verse 17. And then he thought Ishmael would be the one from Hagar, would be his heir. But the Lord said, no, no, Sarah will have your son. This brings us to now here in chapter 18, when the Lord appears to Abraham as three visitors. That they, in the text, they're talking about the three visitors. So the Lord appears as the three visitors to Abraham. And Abraham, as I read earlier, showed him some extraordinary... I didn't read that part, actually. But you can look at it in your text. Abraham showed him some extraordinary ancient Near Eastern hospitality. And they ate. It was a feast. And they ate, and the Lord once again repeated to Abraham that he would give him a son through Sarah. And he added that it will be about this time next year in verse 10. So up to this point of the story, Sarah has never heard from the Lord directly. And even in this story, she's kind of standing away behind the tent door, eavesdropping, right? Notice that. But little does she know, this once again repeated promise is actually made for her, specifically for her, even though it was spoken to Abraham. So it's really about Sarah. Even though Abraham was really, really old to have children at this point, 89, you think about it this way, it really isn't impossible or even miraculous or extraordinary for Abraham to have children. After all, you think about it, Ishmael was born at age 86 for Abraham. Right? That's really still really old already for a man to have a child. In fact, if you know your Bible and read your Bible, flip forward, I think it's chapter 22. Abraham has other sons after Sarah died. He had another wife, and her name is Keturah. He has six more sons from Keturah after Sarah died. So, you see, the problem really isn't Abraham. The problem really is who? Sarah. Not Abraham. And we already told that she is barren back in chapter 11 when she was young. And now the text tells us that she is old. She is now 89 and past the point where biological conception was humanly impossible as she is in her post-menopausal stage. You know what it means, children? You don't know, you can ask your mom. Women cannot have children forever, right? There's only a certain time that they can have children. Once you pass that time, you cannot have children. So these human situations and failures pushed God's promise to the brink of failure. You see that? So anything short of divine intervention will not do in this situation. But only God can and He will do it, because is anything too hard, impossible, wonderful, miraculous, extraordinary for the Lord? And by the way, one more thing about the Hebrew word hard and wonderful in the Old Testament. And that is, it is often used to describe things that have to do with salvation, has to do with deliverance. In other words, the hope of salvation is a wonderful, miraculous, and extraordinary thing that only the Lord can do Only the Lord can give. And this is what the gospel is about, that God would justify the ungodly sinners in their impossible and doomed situations in life. Think about it this way. Punishment is what we deserve. It's what we're supposed to have. And grace is what we don't deserve, but only God can give. And so the essential nature of the gospel is that God works his saving promise through our impossible human helpless situation without any human efforts, assistance, contributions. Both Abraham and Sarah tried and failed to make that promise fulfill, but they can't do it. And this is what this annunciation is about. This is what the gospel is about. Is about God doing wonder, miraculous things to save sinners. And now that's the first question, that first answer of the question, what is this about? And second, how Sarah's reaction to it, to this annunciation, exposes our sin. And this is about our typical reaction to the gospel, by the way. So let's look at Sarah's reaction after hearing the annunciation directly, though she was hidden. She heard it directly from the Lord's voice for the first time. And what was her reaction, very simple? She laughed. She laughed to herself, much like Abraham did when Abraham first heard it in chapter 17. But let's focus on Sarah's laugh for now. I'm going to come back to Abraham's laugh. It's like, what's the difference there, right? You know, they both laughed. So she laughed. And Sarah's laugh exposes so much of our attitude toward the gospel, toward the Christian faith, I would say. She laughed because she only saw and counted on what is humanly possible, what might be accomplished by natural means, by worldly perspective, by human standards. She didn't even pause and think before she laughed after hearing it, because it was natural for her to just count out the ridiculous, the unreasonable. Now, was it really ridiculous and unreasonable? You know what myopia is? Myopia is the technical term or medical term for what is commonly known as nearsightedness. People who are nearsighted only see what's near and close to them. Their range of vision is limited as they need glasses to see things farther away due to their myopia. I have actually quite a bit of nearsightedness myself. It's actually getting worse, and it's straining my left eye. The last time I saw an optometrist was telling me. But this same medical terminology, myopia, can also apply to a different context of life. And it is to describe people who are short-sighted, who don't see the full picture of life. And these people tend to only look to and account for the present moments and situations, making choices and reacting to things that only make sense to them right now, close to them. So when believers, when Christians only look at the world around them, their situations and themselves, and not seeing the big picture of God's power and sovereignty, that's spiritual myopia, spiritual nearsightedness. When you think you are just the way you are, and the gospel can save, or the gospel can change you, can change your in your situation, that's your spiritual myopia. When you think nothing can be done to get you out of your old sinful way of life, maybe you're dealing with anger issues, dealing with lust issues, pornography, addiction issues, maybe not drugs, maybe you're addicted to games or YouTube, etc. If you think there's nothing the gospel can do to change you, that's your spiritual myopia. When you think consistently reading the Bible, coming to worship, consistently pray, and can help you grow because you don't feel any immediate change right away,
That's your spiritual myopia. And if you keep going like this, spiritually speaking, in your life, you will end up having two possible reactions to the gospel. The first is that you would completely despise it or ignore it. You would care less about it. And that isn't the case here for Sarah, even though she did laugh. And I'll explain in just a minute what that means. The thing is, chances are, you wouldn't be sitting here listening to me if that's your reaction, unless you're compelled by someone to be here. And the second reaction would be that you don't take the gospel honestly, 100% seriously, but to some degree, you respect God and the gospel, and you still deem it as valuable. This is somewhat like what's going on with Sarah. But wait a minute. Now, how is Abraham's laugh in chapter 17, verse 17, different from Sarah's laugh? Well, think about it this way. If you don't have probably you can't read it right now, but when you go home tonight or this afternoon, read it. Abraham's laugh is the reaction of doubt that reflects a weak faith that ends with admiration, awe, wonder, and submission and joy of receiving God's promise. He didn't understand, but he was joyful and submissive to that promise. But Sarah's laugh? Her laugh is the reaction of doubt that reflects her unbelief and pride. She set her perceived situations against God's promise, against God's word, against God's power. Hers is a bitter amusement over the annunciation. And this is why the Lord rebukes Sarah of limiting God's power within bounds of her own sense. Limiting God's power within bounds of her own sense. I'm using John Calvin's words here. This is similar to the reactions of, if you know the Christmas story, the reaction to Zacharias, the priest, and Mary. Remember that? In that Christmas story, the announcement of the birth of two women, one is of John the Baptist to Zacharias, and one to Mary, both of them doubted, right? But how come Zacharias was disciplined, but not Mary? Well, that's the case here, because it wasn't of faith. It was of unbelief. Zacharias' doubt was of unbelief. And remember, Zacharias was a priest himself. But Mary was with joyful submission and faith and awe to this announcement of angel Gabriel. Now, however, if you look at Zechariah's doubt, even though it was unbelief, it wasn't like a total rejection either, not in a despising sense. That's where we see the similarity here between Zechariah and Sarah. So, Sarah sinned by not acknowledging and realizing and remembering the greatness of God's power. And so how often do we in our, we as believers, how often do we rob God of his greatness and power in the gospel? How often do we do that in our life? Well, that leads us to the last question here is, how does this annunciation save us? If that's how we are like Sarah's unbelief, often like her myopia, we have our myopia, spiritual myopia either. How can we be saved? Well, let us remember this first and foremost, that it is from this annunciation of Isaac to a barren woman, Sarah, who is physically incapable of childbirth for multiple reasons, as I explained. It is from this one birth that brings us to a virgin who gave birth to the Messiah and Savior, Jesus, right? And unless Sarah gave birth, there's no way that Christ would come. And so all I'm saying is that God's power is ultimately manifested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we want to be saved from our unbelief and our sin, we need to be willing to be confronted by the gospel. We need to be willing to be confronted by the gospel. We need to be willing to be challenged by the gospel, just as Sarah being confronted and rebuked by the Lord in this story. So after Sarah laughed, she spoke to herself, verse 12, meaning she wasn't speaking to anyone. It wasn't supposed to be audible to anyone. She spoke in her heart. So there lies the wonder here, right? The Lord knows exactly what's in her heart, what is in her heart. And it really scared Sarah. It led her to lie, to deny that she laughed. Now, we can't just glance over this wonder, this miracle of the Lord knowing Sarah's heart, because this wonder of the Lord's knowing Sarah's heart affirms and confirms the power that the Lord has to overcome Sarah's impossibility of birth, to give birth. And that's frightening. It comes along with it. The fact that he knows exactly what's in her heart has everything to do with the birth of this child. They're interrelated. And by the way, brothers and sisters, this is the same power that ultimately overcome the impossibility of mankind to deal with death because of our sin. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus, God's ultimate promised son of Abraham and Sarah, wasn't only born to show us that God's word is true and believable and faithful. That's true. But he came to this world to perform the wonder, power, and miracle of overcoming death by dying on the cross for his people's sins, for his people's unbelief, and rising from the grave so that those who trust in him alone can have true forgiveness of sin and new hope in eternal life. The question that you need to ask yourself is, are you in awe of this precious, miraculous, and wondrous grace of God in the gospel? Are you in awe of it? I want to challenge you, and this is how the gospel confronts us and challenges us. That if you do acknowledge and agree that you know this power and you know about this wonder of the gospel after hearing this, will you deny it sometimes in your life in front of others? Will you sometimes deny in front of your friends, deny in front of your family members or coworkers because of your fear of embarrassment, of knowing what living out this gospel might mean in your life, like Sarah did, denying the fact that she lied. She laughed. For example, think about it this way. Do you say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas on purpose just to avoid troubles or simply avoid being ostracized by your friends? Remember, the Lord knows your heart more than you know yourself. Just look at how in verses 13 and 14, the Lord, when he called out Sarah in front of Abraham, he says this, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" Right? This is in verses 13 and 14. And now notice how the Lord didn't just restate Sarah's statement verbatim in verse 12. Because if you look back in verse 12, she said, "After I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord, in other words, in this case, you notice, the Lord interpreted her heart. The Lord didn't just repeat it, what Sarah said. He interpreted her heart. He sharpened her words by focusing on Sarah's heart and failure, not Abraham's failure. And he also focused on the promise of God, not on Sarah's personal pleasure to be a mother. And that's frightening. That's a frightening thing, guys, how the Lord knows and would call us out. So, yeah. You should fear the Lord, but not with the kind of fear that fills with self-defense, self-justification, fearing of embarrassment, while only awkwardly or even half-heartedly submit to God's power, like what we see here in Sarah. But we need to fear the Lord in the right way, with the fear of his wonder and power of salvation of the gospel, and submit to him wholeheartedly with all of our life, in awe, wonder and adoration. So will you let the power of the gospel confront, challenge, and even rebuke you if you have been showing doubts and unbelief? Finally, notice this, that Sarah gives no further response after the Lord's rebuke in this story. Why is that? Like, aren't you like, wonder, like, what's going on? Did she repent? I believe it is intentional that the Holy Spirit's intent to get us to know that we need to respond correctly. We know this is rhetorical, right? We need to repent. And we need to be in awe of God's wondrous and miraculous grace that comes through the birth of Sarah's son, the one continuing hope that brings salvation fulfilled by the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's the miracle of all miracles, the wonder of all wonders in a cosmic scale. Repent with the recognition of this wondrous thing that Christ has come to save his people, to save you. I shared this incredible stories over a year ago, and I'm still amazed by it. I keep often think about this story, and so I will share it again. It is the story of a man named Alcides Moreno, and this happened about 16 years ago in December 2007, around Christmas time. What happened was that he and his brother fell 47 stories while cleaning windows in Manhattan in the high rise. And Alcides Moreno survived. By the way, studies show that 50% of the time when people die just from falling from three-story high. So it is close to 100% from 10-story high. I said close to because, as you can see, we're talking about 47 stories falling from the sky. It happened because of equipment failure. And both he and his brother fell 47 stories. His brother fell first and died instantly. Alcides, on the other hand, was hanging on the lift when the one side of the lift gave way. And was hanging on the lift for a little bit. And then the entire lift just gave way. And he fell with the lift. So after weeks of intense surgeries and years of rehab, he lives and survives. And the truth is, this is a Christmas miracle because he woke up on Christmas Day, holding on to the nurse. The speculation, the theory is that the lift took some of the brunt hitting the pavement. Whoa, however you want to put it, everyone calls it a miracle. Apparently, it was featured in the TV documentary series, The Story of God, which was narrated by Morgan Freeman. And Alcides now is about 53 years old, and he's living a meaningful life still. And he had his fourth child just several years ago. His health is actually not 100% because of this major accident happening in his life. It's about 80%. He cannot work, and he has to live in a warm climate. So if you think this is miraculous and wondrous, I want to tell you this. The fact that God would send his son to come to this world to save sinners who can't save themselves and don't deserve to be saved, as we laughed at him. That's a miracle. That's a miracle that God would do such a thing. But he died for them. God became a man and died for them. He plunged to death for them. Like Alcides Moreno, he died for them. There wasn't an accident. He died for them, and he overcame death by his resurrection to give them new life. That's 100 times, 1,000 times, that's 10,000 times, 1,000,000 times more wondrous and miraculous than what happened to Alcides Moreno. You need to get that. So what are you going to do? Are you going to just let your spiritual myopia kick in and miss this wonder? Don't miss this only miracle that matters in your life. The gospel is saying you broke and are breaking God's law by your unbelief. diminishing and limiting God's power and goodness and promise. But God loves you, and he gives you grace that you don't deserve. The wondrous and miraculous work of Christ to take your punishment away and give you new life. So will you repent and continue to live a repentant life, to live out the gospel grace in your life? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your wondrous grace, which is seen in Christ Jesus. What a miracle. What a wonderful thing that you have done for sinners who don't deserve your grace. We ask that you will help our hearts to see the miraculousness of your grace, of your love. Help us to respond. Help us to turn to you. Help us to honor you. Help us to submit to you in awe and adoration. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.